Before I get into the sermon, I wanted to comment briefly on a world news item. You know, there's been a lot going on in world news lately, and the bombing that took place in France, which they've been having repeated bombings over there. It's going to continue to draw attention in not only France, but the European Union. But then just yesterday, there was a big bombing explosion type thing that took place in Turkey, which is of great importance because Turkey is a very powerful country in the Middle East. Turkey is located in the crossroads of Europe and the Middle East. In fact, a little part of Turkey is joined to Europe and quite a bit of it to the Middle East. I think I have read where Turkey has the second biggest military in NATO. Very powerful country. And yet it's going under a revolution now, and it's something that we should keep our eye on. Turkey is involved in Bible prophecy, Psalm chapter 83, the prophecy of the nations, which are basically Middle Eastern nations, coming together and wanting to destroy Israel, Edom, which Turkey is descendants of Edom, Esau, is one of those countries listed. So it is something to keep our eye on, because a disabled and disoriented Middle East is going to lead to something in the future, a possible King of the South developing. So keep your eye on what's going on there in the Middle East and in Turkey. Okay, I guess that is as far as that comment, all I'll make at this time, since we have a sermon and Bible study to do today. We'll get started with the message. In the last sermon that I gave 2 weeks ago, we began a two-part series covering the seven I Am statements of Jesus Christ found in the book of John. We saw in part one of the series that the very one who identified himself as the I Am in the Gospels was the same God of the Old Testament times, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who revealed his name to Moses and to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 3. Then we took a look at some scriptures in the book of John, and let's begin there today. Please turn to John chapter 8, and let's do a little review of one of those scriptures from the last time. John chapter 8, this is a section of scripture where Jesus Christ was having a very heated conversation with the Pharisees, and they were discussing their ancestry, and again, this conversation was very volatile. And let's pick it up in John chapter 8 and verse 53. John chapter 8, 53. And the Jews say to Jesus Christ, they ask him a question, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" And of course, they called him our father Abraham because they are descendants of Abraham, the Jews. "And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" So they were wondering, they point blank asked this question to Jesus Christ. And he gives them an answer in verse 54. "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him." In other words, Christ was saying, I have a personal relationship with my Father. "And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Then he hits this real zinger with them in verse 56. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews that were listening to him make this statement knew full well what he was saying, that he was identifying himself with the God of Old Testament times, the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he had talked with Abraham. And then we see in verse 57, the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And Jesus Christ, again, was identifying himself with the God of Old Testament times. And they were so enraged by these statements that Christ was making that we see in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to stone him for blasphemy. But Jesus Christ was identifying himself as the one who spoke to Moses and said that I am who I am. Part of the wonderful thread of the Old Testament corresponding to the New Testament. And the God of Old Testament times was standing before them making these statements. Now in the last sermon that I gave 2 weeks ago, the first part of the seven I am statements, we covered the first four I am statements in the Gospel of John. The first one was, I am the bread of life. And the second one was, I am the light of the world. Number three was, I am the door of the sheep. And number four, I am the good shepherd. Today, let's continue with the last three. The title of today's sermon is, The Seven I Am Statements of Jesus Christ, Part 2. The Seven I Am Statements of Jesus Christ, Part 2. These statements of Jesus Christ are very important to all of us as disciples because they reveal the character attributes of Jesus Christ. They help us, you and I, to understand Jesus Christ's role, his part in us having a relationship with God the Father, and his part in helping us to obtain eternal life. So let's continue on with the fifth I am statement. Number five is, I am the resurrection and the life. The fifth I am statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's turn to John chapter 11, just a couple pages forward, and read this statement. Actually, let's pick it up in verse number 20 of chapter 11. After Lazarus had died, Jesus Christ came to resurrect him, and we pick up the account in verse number 20. John chapter 11, verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus answered her, said to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus responded to her in verse 25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And again, this is the fifth I am statement of Jesus Christ. Again, one of those statements that identifies him as being the God of the Old Testament times and yet showing a character attribute of himself as well. So Jesus said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The first part of verse 25 describes Jesus Christ. The second part of verse 25 describes his own, his disciples, those that believe in him. Though they die, they shall live. Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. He created everything. We'll see one of those verses as we move through the sermon today. And he possesses the power to raise the dead. Let's take a few moments and examine a couple of words here in verse number 25. First of all, let's examine our English word resurrection. Resurrection comes from a Greek word, anastasis. If you're writing notes and you want to write it down, it's spelled A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S, anastasis. And it means a raising up or a rising. A raising up or a rising. And biblically speaking, it refers to the raising of the dead to life again. Raising of the dead to life again. And this statement is talking about Jesus Christ as the author of the resurrection. Notice also our English word life. Our English word life comes from a Greek word zoe, which is spelt Z-O-E. And here's the definition from the Companion Bible of this word. It's defined like this. Zoe is life in all of its manifestations. It is life in activity, and thus, especially, is the opposite of death. And the Companion Bible goes on to define this word even further, and it says this. It involves resurrection life and eternal life, and hence, it is the gift of God. So this word, our English word life, comes from the Greek word zoe, and it involves resurrection and eternal life, and it is the gift of God. We can receive the gift of eternal life only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Hold your place in the book of John here. Put a marker there if you have one. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verses 14 through 18. This section of Scripture talking about Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption means to buy back. We're bought back from the death penalty because of Jesus Christ's shed blood. Continuing on, verse number 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, and here's one of those scriptures that shows that He created everything. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Then notice verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So, Jesus Christ bought us back from the death penalty so that we could have access to eternal life. And as it says in verse 18, Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Let's investigate that a little further, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read verses 20 through 23. The very hope of eternal life lies in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse number 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And when the Apostle Paul talks about those that have fallen asleep, he's talking about those that have died, those that are dead. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die because of Adam and Eve's sin, all mankind was under the death penalty. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. Christ became the first fruits of all those that have died, and in Christ all shall be made alive. The resurrection can take place because God first resurrected Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, we're expanding upon this I am statement of Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, And let's begin reading in verse number 13. Section of scripture that we often read during a funeral proceeding because they're words of hope for all those that have died. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So the Apostle Paul is saying that we do have hope in their words of comfort. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Talking about the resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. And they are words of comfort, to know that there will be a resurrection, and that there is hope for those that have died and fallen asleep. One more scripture in this regards to I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go to Titus, forward a few pages, past Timothy. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. Picking it up in verse number 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The hope of eternal life, the Apostle Paul writes. And the promise of eternal life is possible because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. This fifth I am statement of Jesus Christ found in the book of John. Number 6, the sixth I am statement of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For that one, let's go to the book of John chapter 14. Hope you held your place in the book of John. And let's go to John chapter 14 in verse number 6. This is the section of scripture where Jesus Christ was in the upper room with the disciples after they had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover. And he had told the disciples in chapter 13, if you read through the last part of that, that he was going away. And he was talking about the fact that he was going to be leaving them. And it distressed the disciples. And so he begins to give them words of comfort and words of help. This is one of those words of comfort. Comfort in chapter 14 of John, verse number 6. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus Christ said this because he was talking previously in the previous verses that he was going to be going to prepare a place for the disciples. And when he did get resurrected, he went to the right hand of the Father. And they began, and they still are, planning for the kingdom of God. All the things that are going to have to take place in the kingdom, in the millennium. The restoration of the earth, the establishment of government throughout the earth. Those that are going to be ruling, the saints alongside Jesus Christ. The teaching that's going to be going on. A lot to prepare and plan for. And Christ is saying in verse number 3, I go and prepare a place for you. And then in verse number 4, he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And that puzzled one of the disciples. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus Christ gave that statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father, except through me. That last part of verse number 6, No one comes to the Father except through me, relates to the way. The way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And the truth and the life explain the way, access to the Father. Christ had been sent by the Father, and he is the only true revealer of God. So let's examine these words now, the way, the truth, and the life. And let's examine the way, first of all. And again, that reflects back to verse number 4, where Christ said, the way you know. Our English word way comes from a Greek word, hodos, which is spelled H-O-D-O-S, and it means a natural path or road. The Greek word hodos, H-O-D-O-S, means a natural path or road. But it also means a course of conduct. A course of conduct. I like what Barnes Notes adds to this. It says this: the way which we are to tread is to obey his precepts, imitate his example, and follow him. Following the example in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That is the way that we should be going. Being a Christian is a way of life. It's how we conduct ourselves. Hold your place here in John chapter 14. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Examining this word, the way, in this I am statement. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, there's a contrast put forward, a contrast of two paths or two ways of life. John chapter 4, verse number 18. Here's the first path or the first way. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Now that in certain ways reflects back to one of the I am statements we examined the last time. I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light. God is light and God's word is light. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Verse number 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So, two different ways or two different paths. The way of the just, what we would call following Jesus Christ. And the other one in verse number 19, the way of the wicked, following darkness, the wrong path to go down. You don't have to turn there, but you can put in your notes if you'd like to. Matthew 21, verse 32, where in the first part, Jesus Christ was talking about the way of righteousness. Matthew 21, verse 32, the way of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. Obeying God's word, God's commandments. That's the way, the course of conduct we should be living as disciples. And Christ showed the disciples the way by his example of service and love that he showed to others. So let's go back to John chapter 14. Remember in verse number 5, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Christ had been showing them the way as they had been following them. He'd been giving multiple sermons. He'd been giving parables. They had seen his mighty works that he'd been doing. He was showing them his example of service and love. But they still did not comprehend about what was to happen with Jesus Christ. But there's so much significance to what he said. And so he said, as answer in verse number 6, the first part, I am the way. Now let me ask a question before we move on here. What do the words the way have to do with eternal life? What do the words the way have to do with eternal life? Well, hold your place in John again, and let's go back to the beginning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We went through this section of scripture in the Genesis Bible study series. Let's examine it again to answer this question. What does the words, the way, have to do with eternal life? Genesis chapter 3, we know the story. Adam and Eve followed the serpent's advice, sinned, and ate of the wrong tree, and they were condemned by God for doing that. Genesis chapter 3, and let's pick it up in verse number 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." So there was the possibility there that if Adam and Eve would have eaten of the tree of life, that they'd live forever. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken. Then he took a further step, God did, in verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Mankind was cut off from access to the tree of life, to have eternal life because of Adam and Eve's sin. But there is a way back to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for each and every one of us. That's what the words, the way, has to do with eternal life. Christ is the way. He is our way back to the Father and allowing us access to eternal life. I want to define the word way one more time, this time from the Bible Knowledge Keyword Study, and it says this. The term the way refers to the roadway to God, and it is similar to Jesus' statement, "I am the door." I think that puts it in a good perspective. The roadway to God is through Jesus Christ. I am the way. Jesus is the means of access to the Father. Now let's examine this word, the truth, because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's examine the word, our English word, truth. Using the Companion Bible, our English word truth comes from a Greek word, alothei, which is spelled A-L-O-T-H-E-I, A-L-O-T-H-E-I, and it is defined as what is true contrasted with what is false. In other words, the opposite of a lie, the absolute truth. Let's go to John chapter 18, just a few pages forward. John chapter 18. This is where Jesus Christ was in Pilate's court, and Pilate was asking him some very pointed questions here. And we're going to be looking at verse 37, but let's pick it up in verse 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" So are you claiming to be a king? Christ answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Who is of the truth? Those who hear his voice. Just like the "I am the door of the sheep" statement we talked about the last time. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him, and they know his voice. Christ is the truth, the source of truth. He originates and communicates the truth for the salvation of mankind. John chapter 17, just a page or so back, Christ's prayer for the disciples just before he was arrested, tried, and put to death. He prayed for the disciples. And within this prayer, towards the end of it, or in the middle of it, in verse number 17 of chapter 17, he said this to the Father in his prayer for the disciples. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. And then he defined what truth is. Your word is truth. God's word, the Bible, the scriptures, which we're all looking at today here on the Sabbath day, that is what truth is. A lot of people in the world, professors, college universities, teachers, whatever they might be, they might profess that they know the truth. Scientists, mathematicians, whoever. But the ultimate and the true source of truth is here in front of us, God's word. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes John chapter 8, verse 31, where Christ said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." John chapter 8, verse 31. By us as disciples, abiding, being connected to his word, we are disciples. I want to look at one more scripture in this regards. Hold your place in John, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 48. This makes a beautiful connection of the I am statement with God's word of truth. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah chapter 48. Beginning in verse 17. Notice the titles here as we read through verse 17, because these are titles. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God. And again, here's that connection between Jesus Christ and the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's the one that brought us back from the death penalty. He is the Lord and the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. I am the way. He's the one that leads us down the right path. And what's the right path? It's defined in verse number 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Following Jesus Christ, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, his example leads us the way back to the Father and on the roadway to eternal life. Okay, we can go back to John chapter 18 again. Let's examine this word. I'm sorry, John chapter 14, verse number 6. And let's examine this word life, our English word life. Life, the English word, comes from the Greek word zoe, and it involves resurrection and eternal life. It's similar to this last statement, I am the resurrection and the life, the first one that we talked about today. Jesus Christ came to offer eternal life, and he is the way back to eternal life. Hold your place in John chapter 14, and let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we covered this in the first I am statement, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus Christ is the true bread of life. Not talking about physical bread, but the spiritual bread in a spiritual analogy. Verse number 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And again, this connects with that statement, I am the way and the life. If anyone eats of this bread, follows my example, connected to me, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And again, verse number 6, the last part, Jesus Christ said, after he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the mediator. It is through him that we have access to the Father. And this is, again, very similar to the other I am statement, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Number 7, the 7th I am statement of Jesus Christ found in the book of John. We don't have to go very far. It's on the same page. I am the true vine. John chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, the 7th statement of Jesus Christ. John 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So Christ is using an analogy that the disciples were very familiar with in that day and time, that of the vineyard and the upkeep of a vineyard. And he uses the analogy of the Father as being the vine dresser. Christ is the true vine. And those that are connected to the true vine are branches, us as disciples. Branches are disciples connected to the true vine. But he adds this admonition, verse number 2, he who does not bear fruit, he takes away. We, as branches, as disciples, have to bear fruit. And that is one of the purposes of this particular I am statement. For disciples to realize that they have to be attached to him bearing fruit. Continuing on, the last part of verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, a true vine dresser that's taking care of a grapevine will prune it so that it will be more productive. We get pruned as disciples as well. We go through certain trials and troubles. We get pruned. But that's to bear more fruit. Verse number 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse number 4. Notice. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And as we're seeing the connection of all of these I am statements put together, it's talking about having that firm relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to have that in order to bear true fruit. Verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am in him bears much fruit. Then he says this amazing statement, the last part of verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. Spiritually speaking, we can't do anything. We can't have access back to the Father, nor to eternal life without Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and we're reading those words today, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, you as a disciple, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That's one of the definitions of a disciple, is bearing fruit. And you can do that by being attached to the vine. Then he goes on, and we're going to read verses 9 through 14, the admonition that he gives of being attached to him. As the Father loved me, verse 9, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That's one of the secrets of being a disciple. Verse number 10, here's another one. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ would be doing just a little while after he'd spoken these very words to the disciples. And that's what he did for all of us and for all of mankind. And he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And again, this putting the Old Testament scriptures together with the New Testament scriptures and the way that it comes together. The God of the Old Testament that gave the commandments to ancient Israel and to all of us and to the world, is saying, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I am the true vine. You know, it's interesting that, remember last time in the last sermon, I started off with the scripture where Jesus Christ was talking with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and he revealed to her that he was the Messiah. I am he said. He revealed that to her. And that was the seventh statement he made in the conversation to that Samaritan woman. And it climaxed with him saying, I am the Messiah. This seventh I am statement of Jesus Christ is also the climax of his teaching. And it has so much importance for you and I as disciples. We have to be attached to Jesus Christ. We have to be following his example to have that way, to follow his way back to the Father and to eternal life. That's what he's telling us here in this last I am statement. It's so very important for us as disciples. Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke to Moses, and we're going to see more of those I am statements in the Bible study today, is the one who came to this earth as the Messiah to die for our sins, so that we could have access back to the Father and eternal life. These seven I am statements that we have gone through now in these two sermons help us to understand his role and why we need to seek after him and follow him. So very important. Finally, for the last scripture, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, just a few pages back. Verse 26, the first part of verse 26, it sums it all up, what we've been talking about in these two sermons. And I'll end with this, reading this verse. John chapter 12, verse 26, the first part. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. That's the admonition for you and I as disciples.